Good morning. Last week, Jason carried us through the Easter story. Thank you for doing that. Well done. We find the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the defining moment in history. Not simply one truth among many, not merely the conclusion of a story. The resurrection is the foundation on which everything else stands. If Christ is not risen, then our faith collapses. Our message loses its authority. Our hope disappears. But because Jesus did arise from the grave, everything changes. The cross was not a defeat, it was a victory. Sin was not merely addressed, it was paid for. Death was not delayed, it was defeated. When the women came to the tomb that morning, they didn't come surely expecting resurrection. They came in sorrow. They came carrying spices. They were prepared to anoint the body of the one that they had followed and loved. But instead of finding a sealed grave, they found the stone was rolled away. And instead of finding silence, they heard a declaration. He's not here. For he is risen. That moment changed everything. What happened, what appeared to be a sudden end, now all of a sudden was a startling beginning. What looked like defeat was now victory. But for the disciples, that moment didn't answer every question. In fact, it created a new one. The question was simple, but powerful. What now? What do you do when the one that you watched die is now alive again? What does it mean to follow a risen Savior? How does the resurrection truth change the way you live? That's not just a question for their time. It is also a question for our time. It's one thing to say that we believe that Jesus is alive. It's another to ask, what does that truth demand of our lives? Resurrection is not just something to believe. It is something to respond to. If Christ is risen, life can't simply continue as it was before. Something must change. And surely the disciples were wrestling with that. And they were wrestling with it in real time. They had seen the cross. They saw Christ died. They experienced the despair, thinking that everything was over, and now suddenly everything seems to be open again. Jesus is alive. And that realization must have been overwhelming to them, because everything they thought they understood now is really just turned upside down. And yet Jesus didn't immediately ascend back to heaven. Indeed, the scriptures say he stayed for 40 days. He appeared to his disciples. If you go over to Acts chapter 1, which Jay read for us, and you look in the third verse, it says that he presented himself, quote, by many infallible proofs. Interesting phrase. But that phrase matters. Jesus didn't leave them with some vague impression that he had risen from the grave, some spiritual feeling. No, he gave them certainty, something solid, something they could depend upon when everything else will become shaken in their future. He showed them his hands. Showed them his side. He ate with them. He spoke with them. He walked with them. So this was not imagination. This was not wishful thinking on the parts of the disciples. This was reality. And it wasn't just limited to a few. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 15th chapter in verse 6, it says Jesus appeared to over 500 people. That's all him at one time. That's quite an audience. So it's beyond reasonable doubt. Christ did become alive again. And that is so important. Because what's coming next, particularly for the disciples that would be his apostles, they needed more than excitement. It would require conviction. They're going to step out into a world that would resist and persecute them for what they're going to say. Some of them are going to give up their lives for their belief. So they needed more than just a moment. They did indeed need certainty. But even with that certainty, they didn't fully understand what was to come next. If you're still in Acts chapter 1, if you look down at verse 6, they ask this question of the Lord. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Boy, that question says something about the human heart, doesn't it? Even after the resurrection, their focus is still on the circumstances in which they live. They're looking for some visible change. They're looking for some immediate results. They're looking for restored conditions. In a sense, saying, look, now that you have risen from the grave and won a great victory, now you've got to fix everything that we thought you were going to fix before. Isn't that the way we are? We want God to fix things. The all-time fix-it guy. We want answers about timing. When, how, why. We want to understand what comes next before we make the next step in our lives. But Jesus redirected them. Look in verse 7. He said it's not for them to know the times or the seasons in which the Father has placed in his authority. In other words, it's not your responsibility to figure out what God's doing. It's your responsibility to follow God's instruction. And then he said something in verse 8 that changed everything again. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So the resurrection was not meant to comfort them, though it did. It was meant to commission them to something more, something greater. He's not simply saying, here, I'm alive. He is saying, I am preparing you so that you can carry the truth into the world. So the question shifted. No longer is Jesus alive. Now they understood that and can say, since Jesus is alive, what now? That's the same question that stands before us, does it not? As Acts 1 continues, the disciples are moved from the certainty of the resurrection into the moment of transition for them. They know Jesus is alive. They've seen him. They've heard him. They've received his instruction. But now something changes again. Verse 9, it tells them that as they watch, Jesus was taken up into heaven. Can you imagine that? To witness the ascension of Christ into heaven. But for them, wait a minute. For 3 years, we've depended upon you, Christ. We've followed you from place to place. We have listened to your teaching. We understand it, hear your voice directly. We've looked to you for the guidance in everything that we did. And even after the resurrection, you've appeared to us, but now you're no longer visible. We can no longer walk on the road beside or behind you. We no longer see you standing up and teaching the crowds. So now we've got to relate to you differently. That's where their faith shifts. From sight to trust. That's hard for us, isn't it? We prefer to see things. We like clarity and control. We want to know what's going to happen, not trust that something's going to happen. But our faith grows when we trust in God, even when we don't see how it's going to unfold before us. Not like a father. I did the same thing. Had little ones. Had to teach them to ride a bike. You remember that? Oh, you have your hand on the back of the seat and you help them along, but there is a moment in which you say, I have taught you, and you take your hand off the seat. Let's see how you do with what you learn. That's where Jesus was with his disciples. Not abandoning them, but preparing them. And after he ascends, if you look back in chapter 1 at verse 10, it says that while the disciples are looking up, staring into heaven, two men appear. And they ask, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? I assume those are angels. Who else could they be? What else could they be? But that question speaks beyond the moment. Why are you still standing here? You have been given directions. So why are you lingering? He had already told them that they would have to be witnesses for him. So the mission had been given. But just for a moment, they stood still. I guess we all would have. Probably do the same thing. We can hear the truth. We can feel conviction. We can even be stirred emotionally. But sometimes we actually never move forward. But here's the balance. Jesus was asking why they were still standing still through his angels, but he didn't want them to rush in. So he told them to wait. In fact, in verse 4, records that he told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. I bet they were scratching their heads wondering what that would be. They had a mission, but not yet the power. They had a direction, but not yet the ability to carry it out. Waiting is often difficult for us, is it not? We assume that if we're moving, we're making progress, but sometimes we're just walking in circles. God prepares before he empowers. You've got to have a structure built upon a foundation or it will fall. You have to have power. The mission that you're going to attempt to accomplish is going to fail. So the disciples were not being delayed, they were being prepared. Wonder what they did during that waiting period. Scripture gives us some hints. It says in verse 14 that they got together and they prayed. That's interesting. Before the power that we see coming in Acts chapter 2, we see the prayer that takes place in Acts chapter 1. Prayer is the next logical step. It's foundational. Without it, we are moving in our own strength, but with prayer, then we are aligning ourselves with God. And then it said something else. It said they were unified. Think about that. Not divided, not distracted, not questioning amongst themselves, but focused, deadly focused on the same promise and committed to the same purpose. Unity creates momentum. When people move together, things seem to happen. They were waiting for something specific. The promise of the Father. And then in verse 8, he tells them this. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I bet they were really scratching their heads then. That power is not human ability. That is some presence of God within them so that he could work through them to accomplish them being witnesses. So they're not asked to do something of their own strength. They are merely preparing to become vessels through which God would work. So here they are. They've seen the risen Christ. They've heard his instruction. They've watched him actually ascend back into heaven. They've obeyed his command and they've stayed and they're praying together and they're waiting and they're waiting and everything is building. And then the question is still in their minds, what now? They have the mission, but they don't yet have the power. But that moment is coming. So if you turn the page to Acts chapter 2, it begins this way in the first two verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the disciples were together in one place, and suddenly, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. We could go on. It talks about what looked like cloven tongues of fire upon these 12 disciples. Unmistakably, this is the work of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and everything changed. Same men who once were afraid, hid behind closed doors when they came to take Jesus away, scattered when they put Christ upon the cross. Fear gave way to boldness. Silence gave way to proclamation. Jesus said, "You shall receive power." And now they had it. And this was not just some small improvement. This was a transformation in these disciples. They had become prepared, but now they're not only prepared, they are empowered. And when that happens, it doesn't stay hidden. Scripture goes on to say that Jerusalem that day was filled with people from nations all over. They heard the sound. They saw what was happening. They began to gather. They were amazed. They were confused. Some wanted to dismiss it, but others were just wondering, what's going on? And into that moment, Scripture says that Peter and the disciples stood. The same Peter who once denied Christ. Now he stands up and he raises his voice. And he speaks with clarity and with boldness. The Holy Spirit didn't make him perfect, but it sure made him able to be used for this purpose. And he proclaims Jesus. Talks about his life, his death, his resurrection. And then when you get into Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow. That truth demands a response. In fact, they heard it. They understood what they had done. The next verse, verse 37, says it cut them to their heart. It wasn't a message just stayed on the surface. It was something that went real deep into each of these that heard that message. Confronted them. They had the same question we've been talking about. Okay, what shall we do? In other words, what now? Peter clarifies it in verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the most powerful verse in all of the New Testament. You ask, what now? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Oh, we're not going to get cloven tongues of fire upon our head, but we're going to get the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In fact, if you go to the end of that chapter in verse 37, it says 3,000 that heard that message that day were baptized. I always try to do the math. How many people did it take to baptize 3,000 people? How long did it take? That would have been quite an event to watch. And the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Matthew Christ talked about, I will build my church. Acts 2 says the church is built. Not with buildings, not with programs, but with people whose lives are changed by the risen Christ. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. So this was not a crowd that was just gathered for the moment. This was a people that were now committed to a changed life. So now the question comes back to us. Yeah, the tomb is empty. Christ is alive. The Spirit has come. The church has begun. So we ask the same question they probably asked, what now? What do we do with the resurrection? Are we simply called to believe it? Are we called to live in it? We're not called to observe the church. We're called to be the church. We're not called to remain silent. We're called to be witnesses. And we're not called to do this in our own strength. We depend on God's power. So let's bring it home. You know the truth. You've heard the message. You understand the resurrection. But the question is not, what do you know? The question is, what will you do? You remain where you are? Or will you respond? If you believe, then believe enough to act. If you're convicted, then be convicted enough to respond while your heart is still open. If you know that Jesus is the Lord, then follow Him as the Lord. Don't stand still. Don't delay. Don't walk away unchanged. Because the question is not for them that day, it's for you, for me. What now? The answer to that question decides where you are in the story of Christ. He calls you to come, yes, through faith. Do you believe that He is the Christ? Be willing to confess that faith. Repent of your sins, yes, be baptized to wash away those sins, then rise to walk out of here as a witness. Come if you will as we stand and sing.